Well, good morning. How is everyone today? Fantastic. It's a delight to be with you. I'm going to stand down here instead of up there because I move too much and I'll be all over those things. It'll be a mess. I'll be knocking them down and falling down, and so I'll just stand here with you this morning. It's a privilege for me to be here with you. My name is Wayne Spivey, and I've known Craig since he was almost a kid. I guess I was his pastor at Cynthiana Baptist many, many years ago, and his parents are family to me. I mean, blood. We are definitely family, love them like they are our own, and vice versa. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, today, you've already shined down upon us in our time of worship. And now, Father, I beg of you to flood us with your Spirit, with your presence, with your truth. Anoint this time as a time for us to grow and to mature into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the characteristics of God. For it is so unlike anything we know in this world. You are so different than any person that we know. And sometimes, Father, to meditate upon your goodness, it's mind-boggling. It blows our mind to understand that you are so out of the norm for what we know to be normal. Oh Lord, today may we sit at your feet and understand exactly who you are and the kind of loving God that you are to us. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. I'm gonna be reading a lot of verses from Genesis, but that my focal point is Genesis chapter 28. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham in the Old Testament, Abraham was a man of faith, the Bible says. Wouldn't that be a good thing to be known as a man of faith? You know, we're known by who we are, and we're gonna hear some other people and what they're known by. But I tell you what, if I could choose, I'd either want to be David or Abraham. Because Abraham was known as a man of faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And David was known as a man after God's own heart. Those are pretty good things to be said about you, amen? Yeah, I'll ask that, you know. I don't want you to fall asleep on me this morning. But Genesis 15:6, I'll read it to you. It says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." You know, because of Abraham's great faith in God, God said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something." You know what a blessing is? A blessing isn't something that you can earn. It's not something that you can achieve. It's not something you can get from another person. Honestly, blessings are a gift from God that is supernatural. That's beyond our comprehension. So, let me read in Genesis 13, 14 through 17. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, "Look as far as you can see in every direction, north and south, east and west. I am giving you all this land as far as you can see to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I am giving it to you." Now, here's part of the blessing. God told Abraham, who was well advanced in age. He was over 100. His wife, Sarah, was in her 90s. And he told them that they were going to have a child. Now, the Bible says that Sarah laughed. Or was it Abraham? They laughed. You know, if I was 100 years old and God told me I was going to have a child, I think I'd have cried instead of laughed. But they laughed. How can this be? Well, it's a blessing. See, a blessing is supernatural. That could never happen without God's hand in the midst of that. Amen? God's hand in the midst of it. So we're going to talk about this blessing. Genesis chapter 26, 2 through 5. The Lord appeared to Isaac. This is the child of Abraham. And said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give you all these lands To you, he's passing the blessing on, isn't he? To you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham, your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions. Now Isaac grew up, and he married Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah had children. They had twins. We know this story. The oldest son was Esau, and the younger son was Jacob. Now, it is obviously tradition in our society, and especially, definitely in this society, even more than ours, that the oldest son had some rights and privileges that others didn't. And in this society, the older son had the birthright and the blessing. The birthright was a part of inheritance, and the blessing was this a blessing, a curse. A father puts a blessing on this child. Oh, Lord, bless this child. And I want you to know that Jacob, do you know what Jacob's name means? It means deceiver. Now, I would rather have been known as Abraham, a man of faith, or David, a man after God's own heart, than the deceiver. Wouldn't you agree? I wouldn't want to be known as the deceiver. So even at birth, Jacob is singled out. He's pointed out, this kid's going to be a liar. He's going to be a deceiver. He's going to be a conniver. He's going to be doing things that he shouldn't. You know what? God never gets surprises from us, does he? God knows what we're going to do before we do it. And he still loves us. Isn't that God? He still loves us. In the midst of the worst thing you've ever done, God still loves us. This deceiver, Jacob, well, what does he do? He does literally steal the birthright and the blessing from his older brother, Esau. Well, when Esau kind of finally comes to his senses and he realizes what's happened to him, he gets angry, he gets mad, and so he is going to kill his brother, Jacob. He is going to destroy him. So I want you to understand that the focal passage for today is Jacob on the run. He is on the lam. He's hiding out. He's probably going from cave to cave to cave. He's scrimping, trying to find something to eat. He's getting as far away from his brother Esau as he possibly can. He actually traveled to his mother's territory north, about 40 miles north. Now, that was a long way to go when you're walking. Wouldn't be 40 miles isn't a long way for us today, but when you're hiking it, that's a pretty long way. And so he's trying to escape Esau's wrath. So here we read today our scripture, our focal passage, so we understand. Abraham, a man of faith, passes that on to Isaac. Isaac gets a blessing from God. And you know what? When God made his promise to Abraham, he knew that there was going to be a deceiver in the line. And he still promised Abraham, I'm going to be good and I'm going to bless your family. That's good news. Genesis 28, I'm going to begin in verse 10. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and the ground that you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven. And the next morning Jacob got up very early, and he took the stone that he had rested his head against, and he set it up as a memorial pillar. And then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Now, I want you to understand, Jacob is a fugitive. He is on the run from his brother. And his brother, you know, let's be realistic. Jacob's kind of the feminine of the side. The brother, he's rough and tough and tumbling. He's a man of the wild. He's a hunter. I mean, he's a big, burly man. So you know why Jacob would be running to get away from his brother, because if his brother ever got a hold of him, he'd rip him in two. So Jacob is outside of God's will. You know, he's deceived his brother. He went outside of what God wanted for his life. Have you ever experienced anybody else doing that? Have you experienced ever doing that? Going outside of what God, this is what God had for you, and you went over here and you went your own way. Well, that's exactly what Jacob has done. He's gone his own way. Now, here's the thing. Jacob learned some exciting characteristics of God on his journey as he's running away from Esau. The first thing is this. God never leaves us. Isn't that great news? It does. You know, we think, well, as long as I'm in church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm going to Sunday school and I'm in Bible study and I'm this and I'm that and I'm doing these things, then God's going to bless me. Then God, you know, he's got his hand of blessing upon me. When that happens, then God loves me. You know what this says? God never leaves us. Never. Even when we're outside of his will, even when we're running away from him, you know who's chasing after us? The God who created us. He loves us, and he wants to be in relationship with us. And here he is, trotting along after Jacob, as Jacob has deceived his brother and done evil in the sight of the Lord. No matter, here's the good news, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what evil you've done in your life. You know, I read a book one time, and it said, the total sum of any human being is not the worst thing they've ever done. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That we are not the worst thing we've ever done. And God sees us not for the things that we've done wrong, but the things that we could be. The person that he wants us to be. And he sees in Jacob who he wants Jacob to be. Not the past, not what he sinned, not the way that Jacob went his own way, but he saw the Jacob who he would bless. I'm going to tell you, this is something that I think we, even as Christians, you know, we enter into Christianity with grace. And we love grace. Amen? Don't you love grace? But you know, the longer we're in Christ, we try to transfer grace into legalism. It is so easy for us to do that. Well, I got to do this, 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 and then God will love me. No, God loves you. Period. That's the end of the story. God loves you, and he never stops loving you, and he chases after you, and it doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. This is the good news. This is why it's called the good news. This is the gospel. Though while I am yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He didn't wait till I got cleaned up. You know, I'm a fisherman. I'm a good fisherman. I've caught a lot of fish in my day. I've never caught one that I didn't have to clean. Jesus catches a lot of fish. And he always cleans you up after he catches you. You don't have to get cleaned up before you come to God. He loves us. Isn't that good news? Amen? Give him a praise this morning. Say, hallelujah. God is good. Amen? He is good. You know what? There is no God-forsaken place. Jacob is running. He's on the run. He's hiding out. And yet God is there. There is no God-forsaken person. Take the worst person that you could think of, and you know what? God loves them as much as He does you. Now, we don't want to believe that. We think, oh, we're pretty special. I'm the apple of God's eye. I'm His favorite. He loves me more. You know what? He doesn't. He doesn't. It's just simply not true. You know, here's the thing. We think if we make a mess of our lives, we think if we go off and do our own thing, that what we're going to receive from God is a curse. That we're going to receive from God is punishment. Now, I'm not here to tell you that when we go outside of God's will, there are not consequences. There are consequences to going outside of God's will. But I want you to understand, God wants to give you grace. You know what the difference in mercy and grace is? We use those words interchangeably, but they're not the same word. They're totally different. They're totally different. Mercy is not receiving the punishment that you deserve for doing wrong. That's mercy. Grace isn't about punishment. Grace is about blessing. I don't deserve a blessing, but God, you see, I deserve punishment. I deserve punishment from God. Jacob deserved punishment from God. But what did God say when he stopped for the night? He said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. He said, I'm going to bless you. He said, I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to punish you, but instead I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you blessing. God is always wanting to give you a blessing. That's good news. It's good news. I want to read you a story. You remember, it's been many years ago, and many of you maybe are too young to ever have heard of this, but David Berkowitz, it was in New York. His nickname at that point was Son of Sam. Son of Sam was a murderer. He was a serial killer. He killed 5 women, 1 man, and wounded many, many others. And he was in New York City, and at the time that he was in New York City, it was told that he was out after brunette women. And all over New York City, people were getting out the bleach, and ladies were bleaching their hair blonde. Because it was a terrifying time in New York City. He was a serial killer. He was locked up in prison. I want to read a passage from Fresh Power by Jim Cimbala, one of my mentors, pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. And here's what he says in his book called Fresh Power. In 1987, David Berkowitz, son of Sam, was moved to Sullivan Correctional Facility, about 2 hours' drive northwest of my home. One cold December night, while walking in the exercise yard, he was approached by a young prisoner named Ricky Lopez. He said he wanted to tell me something. And now he's going back to, this is in the, now, David saying this. He wanted to tell me something, that Jesus loved me and I had a purpose for my life. I laughed him off and said he didn't know who he was talking to. I added that no one could love someone who had committed such horrible crimes as I had. He said he knew exactly who I was, but it didn't matter. Jesus still loved me and wanted to have a personal relationship with me. Ricky kept walking alongside David day after day, becoming his friend. Then one day he presented him with a small New Testament with Psalms and suggested that since David was Jewish, he might start reading the Psalms. And back in his cell, David began to read. Psalm 18 especially struck him. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. And I am saved from my enemies. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Another poignant verse was Psalm 34:6. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The word of God penetrated David's heart, and he soon knelt by his bunk and asked Jesus to be his Savior and Lord. He wept as he laid aside the tremendous condemnation he felt for what he had done, which was bearing down upon him all the more clearly now. The word was working in him, and he cried out for mercy. Over the past decade and more, David Berkowitz has progressed in his faith. He is a diligent student of God's Word. He is now the chaplain's assistant at Sullivan. He has coordinated more than one concert by the choir from Manhattan Grace Tabernacle, one of our daughter churches. On their first visit, as they were setting up equipment and adjusting the sound system, David happened to walk in from the back and quietly asked if he could help them or get anything they needed. Several choir members who had lived through this reign of terror began to weep at the sight of him and the obvious change in his personality. Eventually, Carol and I, that's Jim Simbel's wife, went to see him ourselves. We found him to be one of the kindest, gentlest Christians we have ever had the pleasure of meeting. Carol asked him, "David, how can we help you? Can we bring you anything from the outside you need?" All that this humble, now middle-aged man could answer was just, "Pray for me. I sometimes get lonely. The cell block is so noisy sometimes that it's hard for me to read the Word or to pray. But I know that I need the Holy Spirit to keep me strong in the Lord." We told him how our church's drama team had put together a presentation of his life to communicate the gospel, and it had twice packed our building. He just dropped his head softly and said, "Thank you, Jesus. All praise be to Jesus." David has now spent half his life behind bars. He will never be paroled. In fact, he has never asked me or any other minister or organization to plead for his release. He knows his crimes were so serious that he deserves to be locked up for life. And he says the prison is his God-ordained sphere of ministry. Sometimes the chaplain or the inmate worship leader will allow David to lead a Bible study or a service, even to preach at times when a scheduled civilian minister is unable to come. To leave the setting, he said, would be to run from the call of God on his life the way that Jonah did. He said, "There's plenty to do here, but it's dangerous as well. God's warned me sometimes when things are about to go down to get out of the way." David has become a dear friend to Carol and me. Not only that, but he is my brother in Christ. For God has changed the very chief of sinners, a demon-controlled serial killer, into a precious child of God. The strongest satanic chains have been broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 2,000 years since Christ's death and resurrection, has there ever been such a miracle of deliverance? God broke those fetters for Son of Sam. He is free in his spirit to follow the Savior he loves. In the corridors of heaven, you and I will be mingling with him, our brother in Christ. Can I hear hallelujah? There is no one outside that is so God-forsaken that they cannot be reached by God. This is the good news. If God is for Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, he is for you today, no matter what you've done. This is the good news. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He loves us always. God's right there. Jacob also learns about the graciousness of God. God not only revealed himself to Jacob as Jacob is running his own life, running away from God, running away from his sin. And we just think that when we're running from God, "Oh, I better watch my step because God's going to zap me. There's going to be a landmine over here and he's going to get me for what I've done." That maybe we've heard that in sermons. Maybe Satan's put that in our mind. But I want you to understand, if God does get us, it's not to hurt us. It is to correct us. It is a loving Father who's trying to get us back in line. There's a difference. That's discipline. That's not punishment. That's not trying to destroy you. Some of us think that, "Oh, I've done wrong, so God's trying to destroy me." No. All that God's trying to do is to get your attention and get you back in line. He loves you no matter what. No matter what. You know, God's blessing and his grace are always undeserved and they are unexpected. They come at times when we can't even imagine. Jacob learned how to respond to God. You know, I'm telling you what, when we're faced, we're out here on our own, we're running from God, and all of a sudden, we stand right in his presence. I mean, he says, "This is the very sanctuary of God where I am. This is God. God's presence is all around me." What do you do when you come into the presence of God? Well, you better worship, because he deserves our worship. And that's exactly what Jacob does. He worships the Lord out there in the middle of nowhere. He begins to praise the Lord for what he's done. Let me tell you, worship edifies our life. When you're going through difficult times, stop, drop, and worship. Stop, drop, and worship when you're going through difficult times. Because I'm going to tell you, worship can help you out of any situation. Worship turns our depression into joy. Worship puts our perspective of, oh no, look how the world is treating me, how bad that my life is. And worship puts it in perspective, oh look what God wants to do for me. Oh look what God wants to do for me. Worship changes everything. And I want you to understand, we don't understand really Jacob's worship. What does he do? He takes a rock, he puts it in here, he's had it as a pillow. Now he takes it, this pillow, he puts it in the middle, and he pours olive oil over it. Now, does that sound like worship to you? Y'all ever done that? No? I want you to understand, there is no right or wrong way to, well, there's only one wrong way to worship the Lord. And that is insincerely. The only way that you can worship God in an incorrect way is to do it insincerely. You know what? It doesn't matter what your worship style is. It doesn't matter if you have to dress a certain way, or it doesn't matter. You know, what matters is the heart. It doesn't matter if you sing hymns or contemporary or you play a kazoo. As long as your heart is focused upon the Lord. My wife and I are attending Emmanuel Baptist in Lexington, and the pastor just shared with us last week that, you know, Ted Sisk was the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist in Lexington for many, many, many years. He died last week, and he was telling a story, the pastor was telling a story about Ted, and he said, you know, Ted's got this big booming voice, kind of like Charles Stanley, you know, whoa, loud, you know, just sounds like God speaking. And he said, Ron said, when he said that, I got scared. What did I do? I've done something wrong. He said, I got to tell you something, Ron. He said, what's that, Brother Ted? He said, what you're doing at Emmanuel Baptist Church wouldn't work when I was pastor here. Ron gets scared because they've gone real contemporary. I want you to understand that when Ted Sisk was the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, when his wife was escorted in by one of the deacons and seated, that's when the worship service began. So you can understand this was a very formal, very traditional, very high church. But listen to what Ted said. He said, what you're doing wouldn't work when I was pastor here. But what I was doing back then wouldn't work today. And I stand behind you and I support you. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't care if you worship in a sanctuary, on the fishing bank, out in a cave, if you're in a suit, or if you're barefoot, if you're singing hymns or praise courses or a kazoo or a trumpet or whatever it might be, he sees your heart. And he sees if you really are worshiping him, worshiping God is quite important. And worshiping God edifies your life. When we're running away from God and we encounter him, stop, drop, and worship. What else does Jacob do? Well, he promises, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give you a tithe. This isn't a tithing sermon, but it's in the scripture. So you've got to preach the scripture. You know what I'm saying? Read a story about a pastor who was about to baptize a guy, wealthy businessman in the community, led him to the Lord, and they're about ready to go into the baptistry, and all of a sudden they get the man gets his feet in the water, and he says, oh, whoa, 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 wait, pastor, wait. He said, I got to get my wallet out. Don't want it to get wet. And the pastor said, you put that wallet back in your pocket. He said, let me tell you, if God doesn't baptize all of you, he didn't want any of you. If God doesn't baptize all of you, he didn't want any of you. Let me tell you, true worship of God only happens when we surrender everything. It's not just about money, but it is about money. Where's your money going? Do you honor God? Where's your life going? Have you given your life to God? He wants it. He doesn't want part-time Christians. He wants people who are sold out 110% for him with their money, with their mind, with their heart, with their life, with their talents, with everything that they've got. He wants us. And that's good news. One more final point, and that is this. You know, some of us, we get in a bind and we say to God, "Oh Lord, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll do this." You ever done that? You ever played games with God? Let me tell you, you don't bargain with God. Come on. Come on. Don't be bargaining with God. "Oh Lord, if you do this, then I'll be at church every Sunday. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll give you my tithe. I'll do this." Don't do that. Just say, "Lord, I want to surrender my life to you." Don't bargain with God. "If you do this, then I'll do that." Let me tell you, when God blesses you, you just say, "Lord, thank you, and I want my life to bless you." Don't reason with God because he doesn't do that. Don't bargain with him. Just say, "I'm going to try my best to give everything I've got to you." He knows you're going to take it back. Don't we? You might surrender everything. You might come to this altar today. You might surrender everything in your life. And you know what? By Thursday, you've taken half of it back. You know what? God still loves you. He still loves you. And he never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He loves you. He's always for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you mercy. He wants to give you grace. This is a God of the good news.